Hey everybody, greetings. This is Darren. It's Tuesday morning, September 27th, 2011. I'm coming to you live this morning from my 2003 Impala. And I'm on the road. I'm on Interstate 90. I'm headed down the road here to Ashland, Ohio. I'm going to a little two-day conference called Missio. And this is a kind of re-recording of Sunday's message from Sunday, this past Sunday, the 25th. There was some kind of technical glitch in our service, and the message didn't get recorded on Sunday. So I had a couple hours here this morning. I knew I was going to be in the car, and I thought, well, hey, I'll just try and get it recorded then. I promise you, let me make this disclaimer. I am not reading from notes. I don't have a little kind of pulpit set up here in my car where I'm got a Bible in front of me and I'm reading a sermon as I go down the road. Okay, I got two hands on the wheel. I'm looking at the Jeep in front of me. I'm just kind of going to talk today and share as best I can the message that I shared on Sunday without reading or looking at anything, without endangering any other motorists today. So I hope you're doing well. The message is, if you have a Bible and want to follow along in a Bible, is from Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 is the last chapter in the Gospel of Mark, and of course this is coming to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has been crucified, he has been buried, he's been resurrected. This is the morning of his resurrection, and I'm just going to talk for a few minutes this morning kind of about some things that I see in this passage here in verses 1 through 8 of Mark 16. And it's kind of interesting that I'm going to this conference today, this Missio conference. It's led by a guy named Hugh Halter and some of his friends and co-workers from a church in Colorado called Adullam Communities. And these are some guys that are really kind of doing some neat things in terms of seeing their church and their network of churches engage with the larger culture around them in the Denver area and in Colorado there. And I think this is going to be a really challenging conference for me as a pastor of an established church to kind of begin to think through and rethink through how our church is going about engaging with our surrounding culture. You know, we're not just called as Christians to interact with one another. We're called to be salt and light in the world. And so it's easy at times, if you're in full-time ministry, I think in particular, to kind of get sucked in completely into just the church culture around you and to not to lose focus on being an outward engaging missionary for Christ. And then your leadership suffers because you're not leading your church to do that either. So this is going to kind of be a wake-up call for me. I'm kind of expecting, you know, the Lord to kind of slap me and wake me up a little bit with some of the things that I'm going to hear down here. So I look forward to kind of bringing that back and sharing that with some of our leaders at Bridge and just kind of hoping and praying that that will filter out into the rest of our church and that we will be able to take on more of that missional identity in Perry and in Lake County and to the ends of the earth. So I'm excited. And, you know, one of the things that kind of a connection point from this conference to the message that I'm getting ready to share with you, just kind of dealing with expectations. You know, I grew up in a church culture, kind of in the Midwest, pretty traditional church culture, went to church every Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, very, very structured, very traditional. And that was just the expectation that has been set in my life for the first 21 or 2 years of my life. That was my church experience. And, you know, that's wonderful, and I praise God for that. But part of this message today deals with expectations and how, if we're not careful as Christians, we can let our experiences, whether past experiences or present experiences, we can let those experiences shape and dictate to a large extent our expectations of what God can do. what God wants to do, or they can kind of dictate to us how God wants to demonstrate his power in our lives and how he's going to do that. And that can be dangerous. It can be really dangerous. And as we'll see in our story today in Mark 16, some of these women who went to the grave of Jesus on resurrection morning, I think they kind of struggled with that a little bit too. They had a set of experiences in their past dealing with death, burial of loved ones, loss of loved ones. And I think in some degree, those experiences kind of shaped their expectations as they walked to Jesus' tomb that morning. Yes, they were there with Jesus. They had heard Jesus share about his resurrection, that he would be crucified and then he would come back to life 3 days later. They'd heard all that, but their past experience, I think, was so strong and so ingrained in their lives that they let that dictate to them what God was going to do in this particular situation. And so let me just kind of paraphrase for you the passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Now, this is not verbatim. I may miss a detail or two. I'm not reading directly from the Bible, but it basically says that when Jesus had been buried and that morning, these women, some of them, Mary Magdalene was one of them. There was another Mary. We're not sure if that was Jesus' mother or not. And there was a lady named Salome, and many believe that that was the mother of James and John, the disciples. And these women went early in the morning. As the sun was coming up, they made their way to Jesus' grave. Now, this was the tomb that was borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea, the wealthy man of Jerusalem who pled with Pilate for the body of Jesus. This is where Jesus had been buried a few days before on Friday evening. And remember now, Jesus had to be buried in a hurry. It was kind of a hasty funeral. He had been crucified, and that was on a holy day. It was the Passover day in the Jewish calendar, a very holy day, and the Sabbath day, the Saturday, was beginning at sundown. And so Jesus' body had to be taken down. And remember, the other criminals had to have their legs broken so that they would go ahead and die, and that, so that their bodies could be taken off the crosses, because this was an unclean thing in the Jewish culture to have corpses hanging visibly in public, especially on a holy day. So Jesus had to be taken down. His body was wrapped up. They didn't have time to fully prepare the body in the normal manner in which dead bodies were prepared in those days. So they were going with spices and ointments and all of these kinds of things that morning to prepare Jesus' body for his final entombment. And so as they're going on their way, they are talking amongst themselves. And the question that they ask is kind of where I got the title for the message. The question that they ask to one another is, who will roll away the stone for us? And this is a telling question, and this goes back to what I was saying about expectations, experience dictating expectations and things like that. The women's conversation was not that morning. It wasn't about, hey, I wonder if Jesus is really going to be there. I wonder if, man, I can't wait to get there and see if it's really true, if he's going to be raised from the dead. No, that wasn't their expectation. Their expectation was they were going to get there. The stone is still going to be in front of the tomb. It's huge. Okay, this is a big rock. And they're not going to be able to move it. And so they're asking, they're talking to one another about, hey, I wonder if anybody's going to be there to roll away this stone for us so we can have access to Jesus' body. And, you know, that's an interesting thing. Because it just kind of goes to show you that even these women who walked with Jesus, and the Bible tells us, I mean, these women were right there with Jesus throughout most of his ministry. They were walking the roads with him and the 12 disciples. They were ministering to him and the other 12, taking care of their needs. They were with Jesus all the time. They had heard his teaching. They'd seen his miracles. And yet, on the morning that Jesus said, I'm going to come out of the grave, they're not expecting that to happen. They're actually expecting that when they get to the tomb, they're going to find the stone still in place. Somebody's going to have to come along and help them move it. Perhaps a guard, perhaps a gardener or somebody that's there taking care of the cemetery. That's their big question, you know, and they've brought the spices to anoint Jesus' body. Their expectation is that there's a dead body in the ground that they're going to go in and prepare for burial. And that at the end of the morning, when they're done, they're going to roll that stone back in place, and that'll be that. Now, we look back, and we, you know, we have the privilege of this story in Scripture, and we can look at their lives, and we can kind of even scoff and say, oh man, they just didn't have much faith, did they? And we can pick on the disciples and their moments of weakness, but let me tell you something. I'm convinced that my expectations, your expectations, they wouldn't have been any different than those women's on that morning. We would have been talking about the same things. We would have been talking about, oh man, how are we going to get this stone out of the way? We would not have even been thinking, more than likely, I wonder if Jesus is really going to come out of the grave. I wonder if he's there. We wouldn't have been thinking that. We're human beings. So let's not judge these women. Let's not judge Jesus' disciples for their initial lack of faith. Let's just try to enter into this moment with them and look at their expectations. And let's ask ourselves, do we kind of expect the same thing sometimes? Do we have not so great expectations? I think we do. I know I do. I know there are days, you know, when I just kind of go along expecting, oh, today's going to be just like yesterday. I'm not really looking for God to move and to show up and to do something powerful and miraculous. I don't live with that expectation much of the time. And that's sad because we have the Spirit of God alive within us. This is the very Spirit, the breath, the third person of the Trinity who has taken up residence in our lives. We ought to live our lives with more of an expectancy of God's power. You know, it's often the mundane things of life that hold the greatest potential for the miraculous. It's the day-to-day kind of routine experiences that we have that have that potential for God to really move. Now, let's think about maybe an example from modern life. All right, I'm driving down the road in my car. This car's 8 years old now. It runs pretty good, but it's going to have problems. You know, everything that's mechanical breaks at some point or another. This thing's going to need to go to the shop at some point. Now, let's say I have a mechanic that's not a Christian. But I know this mechanic. I've had my car to him before, you know, for different little things. And let's say my brakes go bad, and I've got to get my car into the mechanic for a brake job. I know this mechanic, and I'm pretty sure he's not a Christian. I've visited with him and chatted with him before, and I'm just pretty sure this guy doesn't know the Lord. And so what's a pretty common thing in our lives, you know, to have to take our cars into the shop, could actually be a place where God wants to show up and do something miraculous, where God wants to show up and demonstrate resurrection power in the life of my mechanic. Now, my car, okay, it becomes kind of a background issue if I live with that kind of expectancy. God, okay, this kind of stinks. I'm going to have to drop a couple $100 on this brake job or whatever. But what are you going to do in this situation? I want you to do something unbelievable in this situation. I want you to use me. Perhaps as I'm sitting there and maybe having conversation with mechanic, you know, as we're getting the car checked in, whatever, perhaps there could be an opportunity for me to share the love of Christ with him. to tell him the story of how I have hope in Christ and possibly see him come to know Jesus in a personal way through that. That's living with expectancy. And that's what I'm getting at here with this is Christians of all people need to live with hope. We need to get up. I mean, we have the resurrection as our backstory. We have the resurrection of Christ as the defining moment of all of history for us. We ought to be the most ready to get up, get out of bed, get on our feet, and get about the business of day-to-day life with the hope, the expectancy that God is going to do something miraculous today. Now, you know, okay, so we have these not-so-great expectations, all right? We also then, you know, we have that shock of the miraculous moment. I mean, look at these women. They show up to the grave. The stone is already rolled out of the way. And their jaws just drop. I mean, this is mind-blowing to them. What? And then there's this guy there, this dude who doesn't necessarily look normal exactly. He's kind of glowing. He's kind of bright. He's dressed in all white. And he begins to speak to them. He begins to say to them, look, I know you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He has risen. And all of a sudden, these women, it connects. Oh, he wasn't lying. He wasn't kidding. I mean, they are completely astonished. The Bible says they are amazed. And down in verse 8, it says astonishment and fear and trembling had seized them. This was a huge thing for them. And it's so important, it's so critical that God sent that messenger to them, that messenger of encouragement. It's so important that God didn't just, you know, that they didn't just show up to the grave site that day and see an empty stone or an empty tomb with a stone rolled away and nobody in there and nobody around to kind of give them some explanation. That's a grace from God that he gives them this messenger of hope, this angelic being. And Matthew's gospel actually tells us that it was the angel who moved the stone out of the way. So here in Mark, I mean, this guy is, he's telling them that Jesus is not here. This is a shocking thing for them. Now, I want you to ask yourself, are you expecting God to do something in a situation that you can't do? Just think about that. Are you expecting God to do things in your life, through your life, that you can't do? Because we're a do-it-yourself kind of culture, you know? We're a roll-up-your-sleeves, let's-get-this-thing-done kind of society. We believe in hard work in America. But we as Christians need to really step back from that and say, look, I need God every day to show up in my life and do things that I can't do because there's so much that I can't do. And this angel has come and he is a messenger of encouragement to them. Now, let me just say this. Expecting God to move doesn't mean that we won't be shocked when he does. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that our minds won't still be completely blown away when God does move, just because we're expecting him to move. But think about it this way. Like, now, there was a summer when I was out of high school that I was an electrician. I was kind of an electrical trainee, so to speak. And as an electrical trainee, I got in touch with electricity a couple of times. And it hurts. You guys have probably been shocked before. It hurts. Doesn't feel good. Now, but I know what it feels like now. I know what to expect when I get a hold of a hot wire. So that doesn't mean, though, that if I were to walk over to the outlet in my house and stick my car key in there, that I'm not still going to be completely shocked and maybe wet myself a little bit. Okay? It's like that with God. just because we expect God to move doesn't mean we're not going to be shocked when He does. That's the cool thing about God, is we can expect Him to move and we're still going to be amazed when He does. It's awesome. That's what makes miracles miracles. They're miraculous. They are out of the norm. They defy our expectations. And that's what catches these women by surprise on the morning of the resurrection. Miraculous moments will always shock us. That's why they're miraculous. Now, there's another thing in this text that's important, and I want us to look at. It's the promise of a future reunion. This angel had some very encouraging words for these women. He told them, look, Jesus is going to Galilee. You need to go back and tell Peter and tell the other disciples that He will meet them in Galilee, that they need to get to Galilee and meet Him there. This is the promise of a future reunion. And while we weren't there on that morning, we weren't in the garden, we didn't hear these words from the angel, we didn't meet up with Jesus in Galilee, this whole scenario is like a dress rehearsal for our eventual and eternal reunion with Christ. You see, Jesus coming out of the grave, Jesus' betrayal, His trial, His beating, His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, it's all kind of unfolding very quickly as we read it in the Gospels. But what that is, you know, in particular, Jesus' resurrection is a dramatic dress rehearsal. It's a portrayal of the resurrection of every single believer in Jesus Christ. And this reunion that He's going to have with His disciples and with these women is a dress rehearsal. It's a portrayal of the eternal reunion that all of us believers are going to have with Jesus when we are resurrected on the last day in heaven. Now, that's an awesome thing. This is a hugely encouraging thing. These are encouraging words for these women. You know, God can still use angels. Angels are still His servants. They are still beings that serve at the beck and call of God. And God can still use angels to come and speak encouragement to us. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, tells us that we are to be kind to strangers because some of us have entertained angels unaware. So God still uses angels in our lives, and they can still be messengers of encouragement to us. But our primary messengers of encouragement now, as believers in Jesus Christ, is the Word of God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. These are God's means, primary means now, of encouraging us, of keeping us focused on Christ, of keeping us joyful in Christ. And so we need to stay in touch with the Word of God, and we need to stay in touch with the Spirit who lives within us and be constantly listening to the Spirit if we're going to stay encouraged, if we're going to stay joyful, if we're going to stay motivated, if our expectations of what God can do are going to remain high. You know, our hope is actually greater, I believe, than the hope that the women had that morning. Our hope is even greater because Jesus has said now, on the day that He ascended back into heaven, He said to His disciples, "Behold, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." We have a greater hope. This ought to get us out of bed every day and, you know, compel us to encourage the saved, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me tell you something. If you see a brother or sister in Christ who's discouraged, who is down, who's struggling with assurance in their life of salvation, oh, it is your job. If you see that, it's your job to reach out to them with encouragement, to speak to them words of encouragement, and to call them to reflect on the resurrection, the source of our hope. not only should that hope compel us to encourage the saved, but it should also compel us to evangelize the lost. People who have absolutely no hope. People who have absolutely no light in their life. They are lost in complete spiritual darkness. Oh, the resurrection. Oh man, that just ought to kick us in the pants every day. Say, get out there and tell somebody. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody that he's not dead. His bones are not in some tomb in the Middle East. He's not there. He's risen. Why would you and I, why would we ever want to settle for lives that are shaped by expectations of anything less than resurrection power? Why? We of all people, Christians, have the ultimate hope. We have the hope of an empty grave and a king who is not in the grave, a Lord and a master who is overcome even death. I hope you see in his empty grave your empty grave. I hope you see in his glorified body your glorified body. There's one other thing I want to touch on in this passage, and then we'll be done. And it's found in verse 8 down at the bottom, near the end of the scripture that we looked at. This is where the women are completely dumbstruck by the resurrection. They're dumbfounded. They don't know what to say, and therefore they don't say anything in these moments. The angel has spoken to them. He's told them Jesus is not here. He's risen. Tell his disciples that he's going to meet them in Galilee. And they are just completely blown away. And what I'm calling this is the temporary silence of astonishment. And you and I, look, we need to have those kinds of moments in our life too. We need to have moments where we are completely silent before the Lord in wonderment, in awe, in astonishment and amazement. These women, there was actually a space of time. We don't know how long it was, probably not more than an hour or two, that they were silent, but they were silent. They told no one. There was this space of time that they were the only people on the planet, human beings with this knowledge of this resurrection. And it was their knowledge to hope in. It was their knowledge to rejoice in. And it was their knowledge to share then. Because the disciples had to find out about it somehow. Peter and the others, they were hiding. They were afraid. They were expecting, okay, they've taken out Jesus. Now they're going to come and take out us. And so they were hiding, and it was up to these women to take the joyous news that the angel had passed on and to go and share that with the disciples. And they did. But there was a moment of silence, temporary silence. And I hope that you and I will have those kinds of moments. We need them. We need them on a regular basis. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I hope you'll take a couple months off and just go out, live in the woods somewhere and not interact or engage with anyone with the good news. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we need moments in our life where we are just before God in utter astonishment. And we are silent before him, and we are letting our hearts just pour forth praise to him. Thankfulness, gratitude for what he's done, for his awesome power in our lives. We need that because it's in those moments that our expectations are being reshaped. That our expectations are being reshaped, not by the things of this world, not by our experiences in this world, but by the truth, by the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got to have our expectations reshaped because this life is hard. We live in a world that's full of all kinds of obstacles and impossibilities. That's what the women saw that morning. They were just kind of focused on an everyday obstacle, the stone, who's going to roll it away for us. They were not expecting God to show up. They were not expecting, actually, Jesus to be absent, to be risen. You and I need to expect resurrection power every day. I hope you're able to see in the stone rolled away your empty grave. You know, I hope there's a brief moment, at least. I know that the Bible says when the dead are raised on that great, glorious resurrection day, that it will happen in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed, and it will be a very, very quick transition from these mortal bodies to our glorified heavenly bodies. But I hope there's at least a brief moment where I'm able to turn around and look down and see an empty grave, and to see a hole in the ground and some dirt kind of flung out onto the ground and a casket laying there with the lid thrown off. And I hope there's at least a brief moment where I can stand there and kick over my headstone. Because you know what? I'm not there anymore. My name might be etched on that granite stone, but my body, my soul is no longer there. I am risen. I am with Christ. Man, what hope we have. What hope we have to share. Let me pray for you. I thank you for listening today, and I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this word and for this message of hope. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for the ways in which at times you blow our minds, and we need to have those times where our expectations are reshaped, where we don't expect the expected, but we expect the glorious, the powerful God that we serve to show up and move in our lives and to move through the day-to-day things of our lives powerfully in the lives of others. Lord, I pray that for everyone who's listening to this, and I pray for myself that we would experience those moments of just silent, sheer, utter astonishment at your power. Because it is that power by which we live, the resurrection power. It's that power by which we witness. And it's in that power that we are to go about our lives and glorify you on this earth. And so I thank you again, and I praise you, and I pray that you'll be glorified in my life this week and in the lives of all those who hear this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.